I just want to pick up on some of the things I was sharing on Sunday. We talk about some things to consider, and there are so many things that is happening that we need to pay close attention to. We need to examine a little closer. I was reading some of the meditations by, I think his name is Thomas Merton. He's a mystic priest, and his writings have a lot to do with meditations and devotions. When you talk about meditating, I think I talked about contemplating or praying contemplative prayers. We talk about contemplative prayers. We talk about prayers where you give thought to what you're about to say, and then even write down. We did this with one of our classes, wrote down the prayers, and it was really amazing when we began to share what we had in our hearts with one another, how it impacted us as a result of giving thought to what we were going to pray, and even the effect it had on others. Because the testimony that we received from so many is that, I didn't know you this way. I really began to see you in a whole different light. And the reason is because the Lord wants us to give thought to things that are happening and things that we need to think about. We talk about even the things that's happening. These things aren't just happenstance, but things that's going on in the world. I did some teaching just a couple of weeks ago. We talked about the smoke or the fires that were taking place in Canada. And we realized that as a result of the fires that's taking place, the atmosphere of the earth is being affected by what is taking place. This is the only time this burning, because we realize there's been burning in California, there's been fires in several other parts of the world. And these fires have been going on for a period of time. But here, these fires were highlighted because they said that this is something that was beyond what we had seen in the past, these particular fires. So in that, I begin to say, what is God saying through that? What message are we to convey through the fires? And we understand that smoke has to do with judgments. But also we know that smoke has to do with sacrifice, because what happens when we place the sacrifice is placed upon the altar, then we know that God has received that sacrifice. It's when he answers with fire. So that's one of the, and not only is it fire, but the fire consumes the sacrifice. The sacrifice is consumed by the Lord. And then we talk about that, the incense, the holy incense that's burning it. Our prayers, they said, is like incense unto the Lord. It is like a sweet-smelling savor as we pray unto the Lord. So there's a whole lot of things that we see in the natural, things that we see that's happening on a day-to-day best basis, but they have a deeper meaning than what we at any given time were able to comprehend. We don't see the whole thing as it really is. Each application, if we just consider it on its own merit, will miss out on the content that's there, because we have to understand the content must be placed within proper context. The reason I'm teaching this is because what I want you to do, I want you to be at a place where you're not just engaged in surface thinking, if you know what I mean. We're trying to get you to a place where you're not just involved that surface thinking. What I mean by that is when you see a thing happening a particular way, that's as far as it goes, you see. The way I see it, what I view with my eyes, that's as far as things goes. But understand what God is wanting to do is be at a place where we can see into a thing. We can see into a thing. And that's what the Word of God is really about. He brings us to a place where we see into a matter, and we begin to see things that are really reserved for our eyes. God has reserved those things for our eyes. So let's look into Scripture here. I want to begin Scripture because we also don't want to misread. You see, the Scripture will misread particular signs, the significant things. But here in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. I will pour out of my spirit. You have to be very careful to the words. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. When he talks about all flesh, he's very distinct. He begins to give distinctions. He said, I will pour out my spirit upon your sons, and your daughters shall prophesy. Now, understand what he says. When you talk about prophesy, it is saying that your sons and your daughters will be able to speak words that will speak into the future in relation to things that's happening within time. Your sons and your daughters will have that, will be able to do that. He says, your young men shall see visions. Your young men shall see visions. God will inspire them to see things that came from him. He says, and your old men shall dream dreams. Not just dreams, but God-inspired dreams. In other words, God's going to get involved in the dreams of the old men so that what they're dreaming will be things that God would have placed upon their hearts to dream about. There'll be a meaning. There'll be some significance to dreams. You know, some people dream a particular thing. What does this mean? I dreamed about such and such and such. What did you eat last night? That might have something to do with your dream. What did you eat last night? What were you thinking about? What were you watching on television last night before you went to bed? You see, so there are many things that can influence our dreams, but we're talking about God-inspired dreams. He says, your young men will have visions, and we're not just talking about people that will just begin to imagine things, but visions. God will begin to impress upon their minds certain things, and your old men will dream dreams. And then he says, and not only those who are the sons and daughters, but then he's, and your young men and old men, he says, even those that are your men servants and your maid servants. He says, so what he's doing, he eliminates all distinctions so that we don't have the big I's and the little U's, but he puts everybody on the same level, and the level, everything is leveled because of the fact that the same spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh. He says, I pour up my spirit upon all flesh. He says, and he says, and when I pour up my spirit in that particular day, he said, on your manservant, maidservant, he said, I pour out my spirit in those days. And he says, and they shall prophesy. And they shall prophesy. Now, again, we mentioned prophecy has to do with, it's timeless. We're talking about the past, present, and future. But yet, that which is happening now, that which has happened in the past, we begin to project it into something beyond the here and now, into the now and then. So now he is saying that every sphere, every level, every area of life, there will be people that will be able to prophesy. They will be able to prophesy. And it's not just male, it's not just, but now we see female, we see people, all flesh, they all shall prophesy. But then it goes on, and this is where we're headed. He says, and I will show wonders in heaven above. Now we begin to look in the sky, and we begin to read signs that are occurring in the sky, things that's happening above us. And we wonder, we understand storms and hurricanes, cloud formations, whatever, things happening with planets and all of the activity that's taking place above us. He says, I will show wonders in heaven. I will show wonders in heaven. Now the question is, who would be the ones that will be able to interpret the wonders that are taking place within the heavens? The same ones that he had poured out his spirit upon. You see, these will be the ones. So that's why I said, we just can't look at things from the surface, but we must look beyond that, or look into things, and ask the question, what is God saying in and through the things that's happening in this day and this time. I hope you get what I'm saying here. He says, now I will show wonders. I will show wonders in heaven. When he says, I will show wonders in heaven, I will show wonders in heaven above, but not only that, and signs in the earth beneath. So now we begin to see phenomena taking place above us, and we see phenomena taking place around us or beneath us. So in both spheres, upward as well as downward, we begin to see phenomena occurring, and that phenomena must be rightly interpreted because God is speaking through those things that are happening. God is speaking through that. He says, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. He said, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. And he says, before that coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, one thing I want you to understand concerning prophecy. I want you to understand this concerning prophecy. Don't ever think that all of this prophecy was fulfilled at any given time. You see that there was a fulfillment of it at a particular time already, but yet there is yet to be the fulfillment of that which was prophesied at a future date. So understand what happens. The word of God, or the prophetic word of God, is not exhausted within time. It's not exhausted. In other words, it doesn't run out in a particular time. But there are applications to that within time. But then there are still applications to what was spoken of, even in the future. So now, what is he saying here? He's speaking of, we talked about the smoke, the judgments of God. Now understand, we talk about judgments. I want you to understand, judgment is not a bad word. It has a bad rap, but judgment is not a bad word. We almost think of judgment as a curse word. You talk about God will judge. Well, that's such a frightening thing. That's such a terrorizing thing that God will judge a particular event or God will judge a particular people. But what it's really saying, in essence, is that God is going to bring things into compliance. That's what judgment is all about. God will bring all things into compliance to his will. He said, when a thing is moving in a direction contrary to the will of God, God will give it time to express whatever it is, in fact, expressing, but the time will come when God will judge that particular thing. In other words, let's put it this way. God will say, that's enough. God will say, it's enough. He says, now is time for you to see what I have in mind, and it's time for you to see and know that I am God, and besides me, that's right, there is no other. There's no other. That's really God's judgment. When God brings things to a place where he draws the line and he says, that's as far as it's going to go. That's really God's judgment. And he says, now, when I judge things, it is bringing corrective measures. Do you realize what happens? He is bringing correction to things that are maladjusted, things that are out of order. He brings order out of disorder, as it was in creation. We see scriptures all through here where it talks about God doing that very thing. One of the things that we talk about, he says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was the end result. The end result is that those who, let's look at it this way, those that really want it, gonna get it. Those that really desire to receive what God has to offer, they're going to get it. But those that really doesn't matter to them and they're not that serious about it, they're not going to get it. It's not going to have the same effect upon all people. Yes, when he says, let's correct this now. When he says, I will pour of my spirit upon all flesh, it does not mean that he is going to pour out his spirit upon everybody. But he is saying, I will pour out of my spirit upon all manner of flesh. Every category of flesh will receive of my spirit, but not everybody, because if you talk about everybody receiving, now you're engaging what's called universalism. It is saying that ultimately everybody's going to be saved, but that's not the case. There's going to be some people that's going to be saved, and there's going to be some people that's going to be lost. Do you realize? But those who will to be saved will be saved. Now, I'm doing some study now upon the soul, the human soul, and understanding those who grope after God, those who have an earnest desire after God, but yet they cannot find them within their cultural framework, a frame of reference. And understand what we mean by that is that they're really wanting to know the truth, but they become prisoners to their culture. But God is this way. The time is going to come where God is going to take whatever. That's what it talks about in the 17th chapter of Acts, where it talks about he's not far from any of us. He says, when we really grope for him, I believe you're going to find a whole lot of people that I would say that have a cultural bent, and they begin to look at a number of Eastern religions and people that's involved in all kind of a. The day is going to come when they're going to realize that the truth that they were really seeking after was Jesus Christ himself. Now this is a growth area for me. This is what's happened to me. I'm going to tell you what's happened in my life is that we have to be very careful that we're not trying to westernize everybody. That our objective is to westernize everybody, thinking somehow, some way that because of the fact that we were raised in a particular way, that others have nothing whatsoever to offer. But let me tell you something. In their pursuit after God, Jesus Christ is large enough. Listen to this now. We're not talking about mixing religion. I'm going to talk about idols after a while. But Jesus Christ is large enough to reach into their culture, and that which is of him that's contained within the culture, to bring it to the place whereby it comes into compliance with who he is and where he is. Do you see that? If somebody gave this statement many years ago, and I always use it, where it says, Christ is the sum of every culture. I believe one of the challenges, that I would say one of the missteps that took place even in missions work, is that many people tried to westernize the various cultures, and they went in and said, well, there's nothing good about whatever you're engaged in or whatever you're doing. But here we have to get to the place of understanding what part of this was really a pursuit to know the Lord, even though you didn't find him. It might, if you continue, if the light doesn't ever come, if the light never comes, you best believe they will continue to move towards deeper levels of idolatry and embrace a lie rather than the truth. We get to the place where we begin to say, well, let me show you where Christ is. Let me show you where Christ is within your culture. Let me show you where Christ was trying to show you that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, where are some of our missionaries who went to Philippines? We went to the Philippines. I wish Elder Gale was here now. You were there in the Philippines when the story that was told and the seers. Remember that? You know the whole story? Okay, I thought you knew the story. But the old lady, the seer, the old lady that was there, and she had this vision of these people from the other side of the sun, the dark skin, that would come over and they would be mission. They would come and bring light to us, enlighten us in the things of God. You remember that? And understand this. Even though, now she wasn't a Christian. She was really, they were, you see, they knew nothing of Christ. But yet, within the culture, you see, this is information that had been passed down from generation to generation among the Balan tribe. Things concerning their coming to the knowledge of one that would bring wholeness and complete their lives. You see that? So when we came, they were set up for us to present Christ to them. Let me tell you, he said, the one that you're seeking after, whatever they called him, he has a son. Remember, that's how we dealt with it. He has a son. And whatever you might have called him, his son came, his son died, talk about what sin was all about, in order to redeem. And as a result of that redemption, he said, this is why we're here, in order for you to be, so that we can introduce you to his son. And what happened, as a result of us taking them, let's say meeting them where they were, and not just tearing down what they believe, but meeting them where they were, and began to bring light to the insight that God had placed within their culture, they came to know Christ. They came to Christ. And then we could finally get a place. Then let me tell you what his name is. Now, his name is Jesus. The reason his name is Jesus, because Jehovah is salvation. God, whatever you might have called him, is salvation. And he came to save his people from their sins. If we just came there and said that to him, how far you think we've gotten? We come to tell you Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by him. And all the stuff that you're doing is hogwash. You need to let that go so you can come and receive. No. We had to find out where Christ was among them, or where God was already working among them, and then to bring them to the place of seeing him more perfectly. You see what I mean? To see him more perfectly. Now understand, idolatry is when they lock in. I'm going to get to that. It's when they begin to lock in, and they begin to move strong in that particular area. So what happens, let me just give you a few scriptures here, because I want you to see this. This is what happened, because we understand, I think it was Dr. Carl Ellis that began to teach. He said that religion did not begin with polytheism, but the origin of religion was monotheism. It all began with one God, and then it became many gods. It became many gods. It didn't begin with many gods. It all began with one God. He said, but polytheism is when people begin to look at various attributes of God, and they begin to worship or honor those attributes concerning God, and they begin to divide God based upon his attributes, because they begin to look at how those particular attributes could be applied to their lives. I want the strength of a lion. I want the boldness of this, or I want that thing or that thing or the other. So you see what I mean? So then when they begin to dissect God and begin to worship or reverence attributes of God rather than really knowing him in his completeness, then they got engaged in polytheism. They were engaged in polytheism. Are you understand? So now our objective, when we begin to see that, that's what Paul did in the 17th chapter of Acts, when he came to the Areopagus, Mars Hill. He looked around, he saw them, they're worshiping all kind of stuff. They built altars to everything. And he said, he told him, I perceive, listen to that, we talk about this, I perceive that you're too religious. You see, when he said religious, the word in the King James said, you are too superstitious. You're too superstitious. He said, I perceive that you're too superstitious. He said, what do you mean by superstitious? Now, understand what he said. Let's look at the word superstition for a minute. Because religion and superstition, we begin to see how they're synonymous. Religion and superstition. It is saying the things that you're afraid of. The things that you're afraid of. The things that you fear will control you. The things that you fear will control you. So he says, I perceive that you're too superstitious. I perceive that you're too religious. He says, so out of your fear of what you consider to be a God who's causing particular things to happen to you and around you, you pay reverence to him in order to gain his favor. Because I got to stay on God's good side. Because if I get on God's bad side, I'm in trouble. He says, so what do? So you build an altar. Or you build an altar to this particular God, and you pay homage to him so that you can receive benefits from him, or you can be you can avoid certain penalties or consequences from that particular God. He says, so that's what I see you doing that. He says, but let me tell you something. Then he went on and he began to let them know. He says, let me tell you something. He said, the God that you're seeking after is not far from you. He's not far from you. He says, but he wants you to grope for him. So he began to give understanding of who God is in his totality, not just an aspect of God, but God in his totality. And then he began to bring it. He says, and in him we live. He says, some of your philosophers have said this. Your poets have said, in him we live and in him we move and in him we have our being. So he began to bring these different, I would say, aspects of God that they considered to be God and brought it all together into one. He said, let me tell you, and that's really the whole thing, Jewish culture. Our God is one. Our God is one. So you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. He says, so we bring those things that you fear, the things that you reverence, the power that you seek after, you bring it all into one. That's why the Bible says, fear God, and then you don't have to fear anyone else. You see, because you are controlled. You see, you begin to and understand, and then when you worship God, you assimilate after the object of your worship. Because what are you saying? You see, you begin to take on the attributes of the object of your worship. It is saying that whatever you worship. So, but let me put it this way. Man being a worshiper, everybody worships something. Everybody's worshiping something. What are the things you fear? What are the things that you admire? What are the things that you seek to attain in life? You see, what happens, whatever those things are, if they take precedence with your life, if they are the thing that matters most within your life, then that's the idol. That's the idol within your life. And that idol, you understand, so what happens, you begin to assimilate after the object of your worship. Then you say, well, if I can, you see, I'll be all right if I can be like this. I'll be all right if I can be like that. I'll be all right if I can be like the other. So what happens, you see how you're doing, so your idea of perfection or your idea of success, your idea of attainment, achievement, is measured by the God that you serve. Are you seeing this? It's measured by the God. It's equated by God. You say, I worship God. But which God? So that's how God is. That's the God that you worship. So now, when we talk about that, understand what he is really saying. In essence, you know the scripture. What is that in Psalm? Is that Psalm 121? Say, I look to the hills. Huh? I look to the hills. And what do you people say? Which cometh my help? No. I look to the hills is a statement based upon the direction that the people were seeking, were looking before they recognize and realize. We talk about that's something that we'll consider. Before they considered God as being who he really is, they looked to the hills. He said, I look to the hills. I look to the hills. He says, and then I'm glad he didn't just stop there to say, I look to the hills. But then he had to consider something. I lift my eyes to the hills. That was 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. And then it goes on to say, now this is really the question, from whence come my help? Now understand what he's saying. In other words, he says, I look to the hills. Now that's cultural. I'm going to show you this after a while. The culture was that they would look to the hills. They would look to the hills. They would look to the high places. They would look to the high places because, understand what happens, help usually comes from the high place, and the reinforcement from the high place will come from that high place down to the low place. He said, so when we look up and we begin to see those, that all of those soldiers and all of those, all that artillery coming in our direction, we can rest assured that we got it made. Why? Because all I got to do, I'm looking for the day when I can look over that hill and begin to see reinforcements coming my way. Do you see that? That was really the position. The position was, look to the hills, look to the hills. Now, look at, when I see look to the hills, I think about anything that's high, anything that's grandiose, anything that has the ability to give us what we think we want and to do what we would like for it to do. He says, I look to Washington, D.C., the hills in Washington, D.C. I look to the hills of Wall Street. I look to the hills of whatever it may be, some great uncle or great some person with a lot of money. I look to this person that can resource my vision. I look to the hills. But they didn't stop here. Then he stopped and considered. He had to reconsider where he had always focused his attention. He said, this is how I've always done it, but I'm still incomplete. But there were times when I would receive help and assistance, but I really didn't understand thoroughly as to where that assistance came from. That's what he's saying. So it's a question. He says, where does my help come from? And now I believe we said consider, give consideration. Where does your help really come from? Don't think that it's because you got this education and therefore you were able to get a good job. You just applied yourself because you're such a wise individual and you're cut above the rest, whatever. None of that is sufficient. You see, when we rely upon science and psychology, our abilities, our efforts, you're looking in the wrong direction. The question is, where does my help come? I'm not saying these things aren't important, but where does the help really come from? So the conclusion was, my help comes from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. The reason my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord who created heaven and created the earth. My help comes from the source who resources whatever I need in order to accomplish what God would have me to accomplish. Now, when we talk about hills, now we begin to look at something about idolatry. Idolatry. You're arriving at this place. Where does my help come from? You see the hills, the high places, elevated, projected images. They're larger and greater than they appear to be, where there's nothing else to compare them to. They look bigger than they really are. Here in the Bible, here in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 30, this is what God says, I will destroy your high places. I will cut down your incense altars and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. Stop there for a moment. He said, what you built, what you erected was lifeless. It was a lifeless form, but it represented a strength that you were seeking after. That was something that you were seeking after. So you began to carve out an image of what you desired to become yourself, or the strength that you wanted to derive from a particular thing, animals, whatever it is. He said, and you carved out an image of that thing. He says, but what I'll do, he said, let me tell you something. They are lifeless forms. There's no life in them. And if that becomes your idol, then the life that you see, you become lifeless. He says, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities. Now listen to this. Now we talk about the individual. This is why it's important that we always speak within the context of the whole church. Because sometimes we can talk about what has happened within our local church, what's happened in your personal lives, whatever. But we have to always speak within the context of the whole church. The whole church. Because understand what we're saying. You cannot be a participant in what God has called you to do and to become lest you begin to see things from his perspective. What is God doing at this particular time within the body of Christ? And what part are we to play in this? It amazes me when I turn the radio on or listen to another message and I see how parallel the things that God is saying to me runs with those that God is others that God is speaking to. You see, because the truth of the matter is there is such a thing as being attuned to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, and to be able to see what God is desiring for us to see at this given time. You see, if you begin to look at it, you say, well, conversations, it happens all the time. Get in conversation. And you say, that's the very same thing we just got through talking about last night. How many times did that happen? That's the same thing. We just had this conversation last night. We just got through talking about this the other day. Oh, I just heard somebody preaching your sermon. You know, it's not coincidental. You see, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And what happens, the time is going to come when you're going to recognize and realize where the Spirit is. Whether it is the Spirit of God that's speaking or moving or doing, or another spirit that contradicts that which God is saying and what God is in fact doing. Because understand, it can be impressive, but if it doesn't flow in the same vein, I'm not saying you got to say the same words I say. But you see, but it has to be of the same spirit. It has to be of the same spirit. And if it's of the same spirit, you'll begin to see how it fits. It fits perfectly into what you're hearing. You see, that's when you know it's God. You know it's God. If you're of the Spirit. I'm not saying if you have your, because understand, let's go back to the scripture. You have to tear down those idols, because those idols still exist. Then when God is speaking, it won't fit. If those idols are still there, it will run contrarywise to that which God is speaking. So what he is saying here, he said, I'll tear down, I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. He said, and my soul shall abhor you. This is Old Testament, but I want you to understand the principle here. He is saying that the contrary spirit, God will begin to expose that spirit in these last days like never before. You begin to say, you said there's something, you see, there's something. I see it all the time. It could be someone preaching on something that a different subject altogether, preaching on marriage. And I said, you realize how I just felt a kindred spirit with that which was being spoken. There was something that registered and resonated with that which is within me. Because that's what he does. Last days, part spirit upon all flesh. So now, watch what happens here. He said, I'm going to get rid of all the lifeless forms. My soul shall abhor you. He's talking to those who are of a different spirit. I will lay, then he goes on to say, look at how it affects the city. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. Now, let's stop there for a moment. I will lay your cities waste and your sanctuaries to desolation. He said, but in the meantime, first of all, it had to thrive. You see, it had to be at a place where it was thriving and it had the appearance of being successful, and it was really what's really happening, what's really going on. But then the judgment shows up. When God judges it, he says, I'm going to show you what's of me and what's not of me. You see, God begins to draw the line. And you say, well, I thought that was God, because there, you see, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Let me tell you something. We can talk about all kinds of other things, but if we're not imparting life to you, I don't care how much messages of success you may hear, you're still a failure. I talked about it the other day. I said you can be successful in living, but a failure at life. You see what I mean? You're successful in the things that you set out to accomplish, but you're a failure at life itself. And God wants you to be a success at life. And he gives life. He said, I come that you may have life. When he talks about life, he's talking about something different than what people call life. I come that you have life, and that more abundantly. So now, he says, so I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at you. At it, rather. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. We got to be very careful that the pride of a nation that may be religious might have changed gods for another god. We got to be very careful that we don't begin to... We're getting close to Independence Day, right? I think this is a very appropriate message. We got to be very careful that we're not worshiping our flags and our statues and emblems that represent this nation. You see, we got to be very careful. I had many conversations. We have to be very careful. There's a line that, you see, we can still honor without being in a place of worshiping. But we get to a place where we begin to speak of this nation independently of other nations, and we begin to think it's all about us and no other at all. It's a dangerous place. You are treading on dangerous soil, territory at that particular point. I know you're trying to be patriotic and all of that, but you have to be very careful that you don't put country before God. Am I making sense here? And I'm speaking, we get ready for Independence Day. We just finished with Juneteenth. You see that? But understand, we do not put anything before God, because when you put it before God, it becomes an idol. And understand, the American idol, for the most part, is when people begin to worship what this nation supposedly stands for, but yet ignores all of the atrocities that existed among us, things that had happened, and all of the, you see, that's a very dangerous place. So when we talk about America, we must be honest with ourselves. And I'm just talking about what was done to us. We talk about what we did to ourselves as well, what was done to us and what was also done by us. Be very honest about it. So now, listen to what he says, because it's not just about you. It's not just about us four no more. We're talking about a nation, and we're talking about a people. We're talking about generations. I'm talking about these little children that's coming after us. What kind of world are we leaving behind for them? Our decisions that we make today will determine the world that they will live in. And how is it determined if we're not hearing from God? You say, I thought he was going to church. No, it's not just going to church. It's hearing the word of the Lord. It's hearing the word of the Lord. And adhering to that word, to the message that God is speaking, that's going to make the difference. So now, he said, if not, he will make the cities waste. And understand, a wasteland. When you walk around, you begin to wonder, why is crime at an all-time high? Why is it not safe to walk in the streets? Not just at night, but even in the daytime. Why is it so dangerous? You see, because of these idols. These idols. The idols that people have erected and have worshipped. I'm talking about in the world as well as in the church. He says, so the citizen. So, but I like the fact that he doesn't leave. Even in the Old Testament, he doesn't leave us there. He gives us a prophetic word in relation to the future. We go to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And this is really John the Baptist. We begin to see he was called the voice of one that's crying in the wilderness. And oftentimes it's just like that. It's like a voice that's crying in the wilderness, in a concrete jungle. Here's what he says in the 40th chapter of Isaiah in verse 3. He says here, he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. He said, what are we saying here? In other words, I think it's in military terms, they have in, is that the Navy have the CBs? They call them CBs? Is that right? They're the ones that go, here's a soldier here. What are they? CBs are, they're the ones that go in before everybody else, right? And they kind of prepare the way for the others to come in. So we got a soldier here to kind of help me in that. So now, listen to what he said. So now he is saying that there has to be some preparation that has to take place in order for the hearts of people that have been, let's say, inundated with idolatry to be at a place where they can hear a message again. Because if you've grown accustomed to hearing what you've been hearing and seeing what you've been seeing and doing what you've been doing, it's hard for you to sit down and listen to a message that came forth from God. Hard to hear it because it doesn't register. It doesn't register. Praise God. Blessed are your eyes where they see, your ears where they hear, your hearts for you perceive. But listen to what he says. He says, the message of John the Baptist, prepare the way for the Lord. You understand? The preaching, the prophetic word is preparation for you to be introduced to the Lord. You see, I'm preaching Christ to you so that you can have a personal relationship with him. And when you have a personal relationship with him, then the message that you hear will be reinforcements to strengthen that relationship based upon the resolve that's already taken place within your heart. So now, listen to this. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. That's the voice crying in our generation, which is a wilderness. And then he says, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, we mentioned the high places, but now he speaks of a highway. Now, if there is a highway, there has to also be a low way, you see, a way that's low. But the highway leads to the Lord, but the low way leads to something else, you see. The lower, a lower level, lesser level, you see. But we're talking about the highway. The highway, now I understand what highway means to us, but here we understand. That's what it's talking about. A highway, we think of highway, we're thinking about all these different lanes. No, they didn't have those then. But a highway for our God. And then he goes on to say, how are we going to build this highway? He says, every valley shall be exalted. How are you going to make the highway? He said, I will exalt every valley. I'm going to turn valleys into highways. That's God now. Can't nobody do that but God. I will turn valleys into highways. He says, every valley shall be exalted. And he says, and then he says, and every mountain and hill brought low. Now we look at the hill of philosophy, the hill of whatever, you see, business, the hill, whatever you relied upon that has become an idol unto you. He said, if it is an idol, when it becomes the object of your worship, he says, I'll bring it down low. And now, let me help you understand something, because you see, what he does, he brings it into proper perspective. It becomes subjective. Does that make sense to you? It becomes subjective. So now your education is not a panacea. It's subjective to something that's greater. You see, your business is subjected to something that's greater, someone that's greater. So everything that you have, everything that you handle, everything that you manage then becomes subjective to the greater. The greater is God. The greater is God. So now, if you see, and if it's subjected to him, it's under his management. It's under his control. So now he says, I will bring it all low. I will bring it all low. He said, not only that, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. I'm going to straighten out crooked places. I'm going to smooth out rough places, he said. And when it happens, then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And we talked about he will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. He says, and all manner of flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He said, what I'm going to do, every man of flesh, he said, now we talk about flesh, Oriental flesh will see it. Middle Eastern flesh will see it. You see, those who, you see, because what happens, whatever might have exalted itself above the knowledge of God revealed through Jesus Christ is brought into subjection. And then Christ is seen as he really is. You see, one person said, and I say it all the time too, the church, I would say Christendom is our biggest missions field. Christendom is our biggest missions field. It is to get people to the place where we begin to understand what real Christianity is really all about. That's the biggest missions field. Because then we begin to get people prepared so that they can be instruments to prepare the way for the Lord. But until, you see, so God is getting us ready so that we can be instruments in his hands to get other people ready for the return of the Lord. So what happens, and I'm out of time, I'm closing. What has happened in many instances, people leave Christ because they never came to know him as he is, but they divorced themselves from the perception that they had of him. They said, I thought if God was all that, he would at least give me a better job. He would have at least given me this thing, that. He would at least wouldn't have let my loved one die. He would have at least done this thing, that thing. Whatever the excuse is, you see, what happens, we minimize God by an experience we might have had in life because we had never come to that place of knowing him. And knowing him as being greater, so that whatever happens is subject to God. So now, he will begin to straighten, he said, and then what happens, all flesh will see it together. We will be that instrument, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God is a God of hills and valleys. God is the God of hills, and he is a God of valleys. Now, I said, I'm just going to read this one. Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the Lord. For thus says, who is he? The high and lofty one. You see who he is now? He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. We got to go back sometime in the future and deal with this. Whose name is holy. Now, where does he dwell? I dwell in the high and holy place. I dwell in the high and holy place because he is the high and lofty one. I dwell in the high and holy place. First it says high and lofty one, but then it goes on to say he inhabits eternity whose name is holy. So in eternity, what are we going to run into? The holiness of God. I dwell in the high and holy place. His habitation is in the high and holy place. That's where he inhabits, the high and holy place. Anything less than that, God ain't in it. He's not there. He's not living. That's not where he abides. So then, but then he's not there alone. He dwells with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. I dwell with him who has a contrite. So what does he do? He brings you to a place of surrender, submission to his will. He said, with those of a contrite and humble spirit. Now, you got to go deeper. We mentioned, just don't hear that. Contrite. What's your definition of contrite? What's your definition of humble? You need to go back and research it to see if you measure up to that. What does it mean to be contrite? An humble spirit. He said, to revive the spirit of the humble. Because you get to the place, it requires the spirit of Christ, the spirit of God, to revive the spirit of the humble. In other words, you die to self, but you come alive to Christ. He said to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite one. Revival. He revived the spirit of the humble, and he revives the heart of the contrite one. So your spirit, your heart are revived. He says, for I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit will fail before me, and the soul which I have made, and the souls which I've made. Not only the spirit will fail before me, your soul will also fail. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was angry and struck him. I heard and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I was getting ready to deal with show you how to Haggai, consider your ways, the way of his heart. He said, I've seen his ways. I've seen his ways. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. I've seen his ways, and I will heal him of his way. You see, because understand this, I've seen his ways. I've seen his ways. He doesn't know his ways. He doesn't know why he do the things he's doing. He doesn't understand why he act the way he act. But I've seen his ways. But I'm going to heal him so that he won't act like that any longer. I will also lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners. Because I say, Lord, I don't like all my ways. You see, I don't like all my, you may be okay with your ways, but how many of you like the way? They love everything about their ways. You like your ways? Raise your hand. I want to have you come and finish this, man. You like all your ways? You just love your ways. You just love. Other times you're disappointed. You say, why did I have to say it this way? Why did I have to act this particular way? Why was I so stubborn? Why was I so bullheaded? Haven't you ever have those conversations? If you get through, and often you try to cover. When you've done it, and you realize that this is how you are, and then you try to justify it at first. Well, I'm not that bullheaded because that person pushed my button. Yeah. And then the Lord will speak, no, you just bullheaded. You got too many buttons to push. You said, I don't like my ways. You know what I have to do? I have to commit my ways unto the Lord. I say, Lord, I don't like my ways. And I realize that this is revival. When I commit my ways unto you, then you can actually take charge of my life. And then my ways and my steps are ordered by you. You see, I won't keep misstepping, but you can see to it that I will begin to function and operate the way I'm supposed to operate. You see, but unless you're honest, look in the mirror and say to yourself, say, I don't like my ways. I don't like the way I act. I don't like the way I respond. I don't like the way I do things. You see, don't be afraid of that, because when you commit your ways to the Lord, you're not going to get into depression when you do that. You see, you're not going to get into depression. You only get into depression if you think that you can change your ways on your own. But you say, Lord, I submit my ways unto you and understand. I like the way Scripture put it. He talks about I will lead him, restore comfort to him and to his mourners, to his mourners, to his mourners. In other words, somebody else didn't like your ways either. We'll quit. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would just help us in these areas, because we realize there are many things that we have to consider, that we must give closer consideration to if we're ever to be that which you've called us to become. Yes, the call is before us. And you called us out of these dark places into your marvelous light. You listen to every soul that's downcast in order to lift us up to a higher level. So therefore, whatever we may see about ourselves that we do not like, we can look at it with hope, because we realize that you are the one that we look to, not to heals, but to you as being our Lord. So in this, we give you the honor and we give you the praise. And I pray that this message will be given special consideration by those that heard it, that we will consider where we stand and who it is that's standing tall within us. In Jesus' name, amen.